Okay. We put a little diagram up here on the platform here that will help you to understand, and these dates seem sort of confusing. So if you're in your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 12, just prior to that, I'd like for you to notice in verse 4, if you will. Daniel, of course, the book of prophecy here from chapter 7 on, gives many things in the latter days, tells about the Antichrist, and a book that is to be studied with the book of Revelation, because those two, along with the book in the last few chapters in the book of Matthew, and also Luke, have much to say about the seven-year tribulation period. But notice in verse 4, it's very interesting, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro." I don't know if you've noticed, but even in America, people are running nowhere. But they're running. They're running all over the place like they're crazy. To and fro to go where? If you have any doubt about that, get out on Route 2 some night about 5 o'clock. Unbelievable. We were coming down Route 2 the other night about 5 after 6. And just came off of 306 onto Route 2, and there was, and this happens. I don't think it ever happens to you. It always happens to me. Some lady came around us just a-flying, drunk as a monkey, and I don't know if monkeys are drunk. We always use that phraseology, but she was drunk. So anyway, to make a long story short, I told Margie, I said, if there's one drunk within 20 miles, they'll hunt me out. It's a search and find mission, and they're after me. So I flipped my brights and dims on a few times, thought maybe that might slow her down a little bit. Well, it didn't. Went clear off of the road to the left, clear off to the right, clear off on the berm and everything. And one car, she's doing probably 60 or 65, and he's going to pass her. And he got up there to pass her, she made a swing, and I think he about died of a heart attack. You will not believe this, but I'll tell you, I just thank the Lord for this so much on the way home. People are running to and fro, they don't know where they're going. They're like crazy, mad animals almost anymore out here on the roads. But there happened to be a car that was parked that was broke down, another car that had come, pulled beside it to give it a jump. And prior, just there, that was two off of the road. Right in front of them happened to be a truck parked, and he ran out of gas. Well, needless to say, she cleaned him out. She cleaned him out. And she pulled over. Didn't see the truck right there. She was clear off on the right. And anyway, smacked the truck, knocked it clear over there. Just lucky the driver was on the way back from the filling station with the gas. He wasn't there. The other two cars, there was two children in the back seat of one. She hit the other and ran into the door of it, and then that stopped her right there. So we got out and walked up, took her keys out, and told her to stay in the car, and said, "You can't take my keys." And that's pretty hard to say when I already got them in my pocket. You know, pretty hard to say don't take them. So anyway, they came and so on and so forth. But here it was, 6:05, she's drunker than a monkey. And what's sad? And Daniel says people are running to and fro. Did you ever see so many people crazy anymore? I've never seen the last 2 years people have went insane the way they act. I mean, if you toot your horn at them, they could get out and shoot you on the freeway. They do it in California. I mean, this is a crazy world. This is nutso anymore. Never seen anything like it. But then he goes on to say, knowledge shall be increased. We can send a man clear out past the moon and all over the place, and yet it's pretty hard to come to a knowledge of the truth. God says there's only going to be a few people saved. They're going to run to and fro. Knowledge shall be greatly increased. You're living in the last days, folks. Who would have ever thought when I was in high school we'd ever see a man walk on the moon? They'll take excursions up there anymore. You can probably buy yourself a ticket here in a few years if the Lord tarries. But we're truly in where knowledge increased, are we not? Now let's go on down, and we come here to verse 11 and 12 and 13. Here seems to be something sort of hard to explain in a way, and yet it's very simple if we look at it and take just what God's Word says. Now I want to point out here just a second here, if I may. If you'll notice the diagram up here on the left, you'll see a part of the cross there. I didn't have room to get it on the screen. And then you'll come there, and you'll see the little hat up there. That is the seven-year tribulation period. We're right at the point now when Christ, if he should come, will take every Christian, will disappear off of the face of the earth. That includes you. I mean, we'll be cleaned out if you're a child of God. But then we come on down here. We're going to find out there's a 45 days difference in the times that he gives, and we're going to study what that is. Now look down in verse 11, if you will. Remember here, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. Now, if you recall, see that line going up in the middle of the hat there? That's the middle of the tribulation. Now, we'll recapitulate a second. When the rapture takes place, the Antichrist, and it's something sort of interesting, I'll give you this right here before we go into this now. From that point in the middle of the tribulation to the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist rises to power in the first 3.5 years. Here's something sort of interesting, and we'll get this here as we, if we have time to finish it in our time this morning. The fact that you watch, we're seeing Germany, and you're seeing it united. You're seeing East Germany and West Germany. And yet, seemingly, it's going contrary to what God's Word said. Now, I want to point this out ahead of time so you can start watching it in the next year or so. When you see Germany, which in Ezekiel chapter 38 is called Gomer. Gomer is where, and you trace it back, is where his descendants went. That is Germany. Yet Gomer is going to be an ally with Russia, and we're saying Germany is going to be allied with Russia and be one of her satellite nations. And yet it seems today like that isn't going to be true because she's being liberated. Well, now, let me give you a little reverse psychology to get your minds thinking here, and I want you to watch your papers. Start watching them. Russia now is such an economic depression that they cannot, under any circumstances, continue to finance their soldiers and their weapons and everything worldwide over in all of these satellite countries like Poland, Czechoslovakia, Lithuania, all of these countries and so forth, including Germany, and those countries in Poland and so forth. Now what they're going to do, and I want to put this out so that you'll start watching your papers, and it may take a year or two to do it, maybe not that long. But the millions of dollars that Russia doesn't have to keep those armies over there and to be watching over Germany, now with Gorbachev and our president getting together and projecting a world peace. Isn't that what everybody's excited about? This is the first thing that's ever happened like this, liberation of Poland and like Germany and all of this. Sitting in your newspapers, you hear it on the radio. Here's the reverse psychology. Clear back 650 years or 700 years before Christ was ever born, God said Germany will be an ally of Russia, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Then you say, Pastor Yonks, what do we see it today then? And it's being liberated like it looks like the opposite. Here's the reverse psychology, and you watch it in your papers to come. Excuse me. Russia is going to and never let go of Germany, but here's how she's going to come in the back door, and she is going to be the prince of the nations of the world. She's going to come in and save herself millions of dollars by supporting. You realize what it costs to support an army, tanks, airplane, everything over there in Germany and to oversee that whole thing? Millions of dollars she doesn't have. She's in an economic depression. She needs to borrow. We're selling her corn that we don't even get paid for there. We're trying to, and she wants to, through the United Nations and the United States, these peaceful genders. They are all a front. Here's what will happen. When she's liberated and supposedly promoting freedom and democracy and so forth, letting these people have their choice, soon as all of the front page stuff is done, watch her come in the back door with economic aid, which is much cheaper than keeping those armies over there and supporting that 24 hours a day, all every week, 52 weeks out of a year, come back in, and she'll supply Germany, after they're united, with arms, economic aid, and she will buy them out economically to be their ally. And if you think they're all going to remain democracy, she will let them have the freedom. She doesn't care. Just be my ally, and we'll supply you with food. We'll supply you with even with an army. We'll help you and so forth and be your protector. Watch her come in the back door. What you're seeing now is only the surface, is only the front. God says she'll be an ally with Russia. Don't look forward to being an ally with the United States. Amen? So keep your eyes open. That's free. We'll give that to you for nothing. Let's go on down here, verse 11, all right? Here we go. Find out. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, look up here on the diagram, when does the daily sacrifice stop? after 3.5 years. At the beginning of that tribulation period, the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel and says, Israel, you can go back into your rebuilt temple, have your Kohens or your priest offer the sacrifices as you did under the old Levitical system. They have all the aqueducts there. They have all of the system to flush the blood of the animal sacrifice. They run on down. They go through the aqueducts there. They go on in and down through the river on into the Dead Sea. They have that prepared now. They can do it right now, even though a Muslim mosque occupies the site. That's known when you read it in the papers, the Mosque of Omar or the Dome of the Rock. Mohammed or the Mohammedans own that site. Look for it to come down. Something's going to give way. So from the time of that, the Antichrist breaks his sacrifice with, or breaks his covenant with Israel after 3.5 years. Then it says, there shall take away the abomination, or the sacrifice shall be taken away. He breaks his covenant. Then the abomination that maketh desolate. That means he's going to come in and level. He is going to level everything that he possibly can. He will level the temple, the sanctuary, everything. He's going to level the Antichrist. Then he's going to set up and make desolate that is set up. It shall be 1,290 days. Whenever you figure Bible prophecy in the Old Testament under the Jewish calendar, always figure 30 days to a month. That's what you figure. Don't figure 29 and 28 as we got it in 31. Jewish calendar, figure 30 days to a month. Therefore, you have 1,290 days. You have 3 years and 7 months. Have you got it figured up already? Divide 30 into all, then you come out with 3 years and 7 months, all right? Now we come on down to verse 12, and we're going to find out we got 3 years, 8 months, and 15 days, or we got a differentiation here of 45 days. What takes place? Okay, we're going to show you. Look in verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30, or 35 days. Figure 30 days a month, you come out with 3 years, 8 months, and 15 days. Now, if you subtract verse 11 from verse 12, verse 11 is 3 years and 7 months, you come out with a difference of 45 days, and we've given that 45 days here. Now, we want to point out something here, and you want to, I would write this down, I really would, and have it, because you're not going to get it too many places. Let me get this unwound here. If you'll notice here, 45 days at the end of the tribulation period here. Now, we found in the first part it had been shortened 4 months and 20 days, but then it gives another additional time, 45 days. What takes place? Okay, here's what happens. First of all, it's divided into two sections. You'll see 30 over here, and then you'll see 15. It's an amazing thing here. When you do this, there's a lot of events that happen at the end of the tribulation period. Number one is, you and I are coming back with Christ, and we're going to be there and witness it firsthand. When the rapture takes place, which could happen at any time right now, we're going to be in heaven 7 years with the Lord, and then we're coming back with the Lord here, and there's all kind of things going to take place. When people say, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do in heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, get a stool and sit over there like some dummy if you want, but I'm going to run around all over the place. There's a lot of things happening up there that during that 7-year tribulation period, over 1/2 of the population is going to be destroyed. Revelation chapter 6, 1/3 is destroyed, or 1/4 is destroyed. In Revelation chapter 9, we're going to find out that China, Japan, Korea, and those kings of the East, those Oriental countries, are going to be responsible for destroying another 1/3 of the population. Sort of interesting, isn't it? Russia will be wiped out in her 5 countries. There's going to be mass destruction like you've never seen before in your life. So what we're going to study is, in the first 30 days, there is the Battle of Armageddon. That's where the kings of the land of the rising sun, in Revelation chapter 16, that is China, and we've said years, China and Russia are going to break. They are at odds now. They are not together. They have no diplomatic relations whatsoever, hardly at all. China is going to unite with Japan. They are there now. A few years ago, Japan, the Prime Minister of Japan, and the head man there of China got together, and they asked him, said, for the Japanese, said,
asked the Prime Minister of Japan, or of China there, said, would you forgive us for the atrocities that we have committed prior to World War II? He said, yes, you're forgiven. Japan and China will unite into a world power. They will be under the hand of the Antichrist. They will not be with Russia. Another interesting factor is the Antichrist will not be with Russia either. Russia will be wiped out and right after the rapture of the church. So we come on here in the Battle of Armageddon, and when that last force, and that'll include China, Japan, Babylon, it'll include India, probably India, also Korea, and that will all unite to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told in God's Word, and we'll get to the Scriptures in a minute, where it says God will kill them. It's going to be fought in the valley of Megiddo, or the plains of Esdraelon, and the blood will flow to the depths of the horses' bridles. That's what's called Armageddon. So if you've heard the word, a lot of people have heard the word, well, the Battle of Armageddon, MacArthur, before he died, General MacArthur said, Armageddon is almost upon us. Of course, he was a war general and so forth. Well, that wasn't really. But you hear Armageddon thrown out. Well, what is it? Well, we're going to show you what it is, when it takes place, and exactly what's going to happen. And it is in the Bible. We come back, all those nations are destroyed. Then we find out we have the judgment of the nations, of the Jews and the Gentiles. And God is going to take, we're going into there to study that, and start the thousand-year reign of Christ. And there will be literal people with bodies, just like you and I have right now, that will, if they're saved and come through the tribulation, we'll go right on in and begin to live in the thousand-year reign of Christ when there's perfect peace on this earth. Then we're going to find out there's going to be the resurrected bodies also. And also, when Christ comes back, Satan is going to be chained for 1,000 years. So there's primarily four things that happen. You put number D down there. I didn't put it down. Satan will be chained, Revelation chapter 20, and verses 1 to 4. Then that'll take 45 days. Then, or I should take 30 days. The last 15 days are taken up. And this is the fulfillment of the difference between these two verses here, is taken up in the Old Testament, the Feast of Trumpets by the Jews now, when they had the Feast of Trumpets, that was a feast that celebrated primarily three things. When the trumpet was blown, it was blown for war, and that meant there was a certain sound for war. There was another trumpet that was blown, celebrated by the Feast of Trumpets, that meant gather the assembly together. There was that. There was another trumpet that was blown that was to forward march, and each one had a distinct sound. The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, and we're going to find out in Leviticus chapter 23, took place and began the first day of the feast on the seventh month of the first day. The Feast of Trumpets will be blown to regather Israel. All Jews from all over the world will come and inherit the land during the thousand-year reign of Christ that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, clear back in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17. Now, we find out here another thing that's going to take place in that last 15 days. That'll take 10 days. The seventh month and the 10th day under the Old Testament now was called the Feast of Atonement, and that's also found in Leviticus chapter 23. That will begin on the 10th day there, and God will call all of the Jewish people in. They shall be saved. And nationally, as a nation, God said, I will forgive your sins. You are my people. You will inherit what I have promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a nation, you have utterly been a disgrace to your God. To your Jehovah, your Elohim, your Adonai, you have disgraced me in heaven. You've disgraced me on earth. But your sins will I forgive, and I will still keep my promise to you in spite of all of your unfaithfulness. In fact, God said, I told you to keep your Sabbaths. Every 6 years, you'll work the land. The seventh year, you'll let the land rest. They never did it for 490 years. Do you know that they were in the wilderness 40 years, and God gave them 1 year in the wilderness for every year and every Sabbath, sabbatical Sabbath, and never let the land rest? You're not going to cheat God. We talked about this in Sunday school. You're not going to shortchange him and expect to come out a winner, because you're not. You under no way will ever do that. He'll get it back. They didn't let the land rest for all those years. God said, I'll give you 1 year for each sabbatical year that you never let the land rest. And God did that 40 years in the wilderness. Then we come to the Feast of Tabernacles under the Old Testament. It was a feast to celebrate after they had come out of bondage. Or I should say, went through the wilderness. They lived in booths. And God said, the Feast of Tabernacles I want you to keep. Because what it's going to do is, it's going to put you in remembrance that you lived for 40 years in booths and huts through the wilderness, but I protected you. I got you through it. I gave you a pair of shoes that never wore out in 40 years. I fed you manna, and then I brought the quails over, and I fed you anything you wanted. I gave it to you. 40 years I took care of you. I don't want you to ever forget that you were out of your homeland for 40 years because you refused to go in and accept the promise I had made you. The Feast of Tabernacles will be still kept by the Jewish people and all nations, and it will be a reminder to you and I. During the millennial reign, when the Feast of Tabernacles is kept, it'll be a reminder to you and I of the wilderness journey we had down here now, just trying to make a living, just trying to get along in this old flesh here, all the trials and the hard knocks that we go through living in these bodies. If it catches a disease or does something, God said, I've redeemed you. I've bought you with a price. I sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And even though your life, when it's cut off here, you leave the land of the dead to go to the land of the living. Amen? And that's where we go when we die. The Feast of Tabernacles, through the millennial reign and in eternity, will always be a reminder to you and I that we were a pilgrim down here, the wilderness journey that we had, and God took care of us, and how thankful we ought to be that Christ went to the cross, paid for our sins, and gave us eternal life. Amen? We take that for granted sometimes, but the Feast of Tabernacles will be a reminder continually through the thousand-year reign that I was bought with a price. God took care of me in my pilgrim journey down here, and it'll never let me forget what Jesus Christ done for me on the cross and in my life while I journeyed on this earth. That's what it's for. Now, let's go back in our Bibles, all right? Here we go. Let's get the scriptures. First, let's pick it up here with the Battle of Armageddon, all right? Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to leave Daniel now and pick up the other scriptures that speak about it. I'll tell you what, while we're over here, go to the book of Joel. Just keep going right in your Bible. Go to the book of Joel. That'll save us coming back to it. Chapter 3 and verses 2:12 to 16. Joel chapter 3, and you can write these down in reference to the Battle of Armageddon here, if you will. These are only some of the scriptures, but it'll at least give you a start of where to go. Joel, just keep turning to the right in your Bible. Got it? Okay, here we go. Joel here. Here we go, chapter 3 in verse 2. Look here in verse 2. I will also gather all nations, and I'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people. Other words, leave my people alone. Remember, the Antichrist has killed every Jew that he could possibly kill. He's done that. We find out in the book of Zechariah that two-thirds are going to be wiped out of the Jewish people in the world. Two-thirds of them are going to be killed yet. Now, you think Hitler and Mussolini and those millions that died under Hitler was bad when they led the little children in the gas chambers over there under Hitler, said, we're going to give you a bath, and they closed the doors and gassed them to death? Millions of Jews died like that, and then took bulldozers and just dug trenches and just bulldozed their bodies into open graves like that, treated them like dogs. Well, look at Germany today. I'll tell you what, they'll never rise to the nation they was. They'll go with Russia, and they'll be wiped off of the face of the earth. That's their epitaph. That's their end. Whatever you're seeing now, forget it, folks, because that's nothing is what's going to happen to Germany. It's on its way out, even though it looks like it's on its way up. Just watch your papers here in the next year or two, and you'll see what we gave out will begin to be manifest and bring itself to festation. Okay, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, I'll plead for them, they're my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, haven't they not? Sure are. We find out that there are somewhere between 18 and 20 million Jews in the world. There right now is only about 2,500,000 in the land. They're still scattered, folks. They have the homeland, but they're still scattered. Most of the Jews are there, and the ones that are in there, 80% of them are atheists. Did you know that? The other 20% of the Jews that are in the land are Orthodox, and they say, we're looking for the Messiah. We say there'll never be peace till the Messiah comes. The only thing is, they do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the sad part, you see. When God has told us in the Old Testament there is a little sanctuary in this world, thank God for the Jews that make up that little sanctuary that are being saved in America. There are Jews that are saved in America. I had one Jewish man that came up, a good friend of mine from Miami, Florida. We were up in northern Minnesota and pastoring a little church up there. And I had him come up and speak. And he came up and sort of amazing because up there we do things a little bit different. Somebody brought us a pig. Well, how you do a pig up there is how we did it. It was a half a pig in there. So anyway, we, it's winter time. We can put that whole pig in our refrigerator. You don't need one anyway. So I just threw him out in the backyard and covering him up with snow, and he froze. I wanted a piece of it. I just took out my plywood there, threw him on the back porch, took my hacksaw, and hacksawed a leg off. Well, he sounds bad. He's good. But anyway, what I'm saying was, Herb Hurst was his name. And I remember we came home from speaking. Herb said, what are we going to have tomorrow? And I said, we're going to have some pork. He said, I'm not having any pork. He's Jew. He's like old Peter. You know, you just couldn't get all the law out of him. You know, you just couldn't quite get all the pork out of, or get it in him, I guess. So Herbie wouldn't eat a piece of pork. And there it all. Sort of amazing, isn't it, about the Jewish people, really, as they get these. I said, you're not under the law anymore, Herb. He said, I know I'm not under the law, but I'm not under obligation to eat that pig either. You know? Boy, I'll tell you what, you change their noses, but you can't change their Moses, can you? I'll tell you. Just some things about them you can't change. Well, let's go on down here and begin to pick it up here in verse 12, all right? Let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there will I sit, and I'll judge all the heathen round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And come, and get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. God looks up from heaven, sees us killing little babies, and looks down here and the abortions taking place, the atrocities that are happening today, the things that are unbelievable taking place, and outright murder, and that's exactly what it is. And God looks down. I think the harvest is just about ripe. According to the Word of God, it is. Multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision, and when that time comes, we come back with the Lord. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars will withdraw their shining, and so forth. With that in mind, go with me now over to the book of Revelation now. Let's go over here, all right? It's not the book of Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. All the revelations in Revelation were given in one setting, all right? Revelation, let's go over here now, if you will, to the 14th chapter here, and begin to look here in verse 14 to 20. This speaks of the same time, so you might want to put this reference in there, Battle of Armageddon here in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. In verse 14, it says, I looked in a white cloud, and upon the white cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, that's Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, I'm going on down here because of our time element here. We're not going to begin to get near through all of this. Look in verse 20, or in verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress, the wrath of God. That means God has now put his foot down. This earth, who has made a mockery out of God, is going to be judged by God, and all the games are done. No more atheists are going to be raising up and saying, I wonder if there's a God. Oh, you idiot. You'll know there's a God this time, my friend, because you won't have the opportunity. God has every book. You've sat in your classrooms and taught that garbage to our children and so forth and influenced many of them and sent them right straight to hell. But friend, you're now face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of your mockery now is going to be turned as you plunge into hell. You've had it. He goes on down, and the winepress was trodden without the city. Now, these are the nations now of China, Japan, India, probably Korea along in there. When it says here in the land of the kings of the east, literally in the Greek, it reads the land of the rising sun. Those countries in the Orient or the East, they all band together when God throws the death mark upon them. The winepress was trodden without the city outside of Jerusalem in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and the blood came out to the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, or about 160 miles, something like that. Now, that's a great distance, but when God kills them, if you can imagine instantaneous death where the blood flows, it doesn't coagulate. It's not there. It flows, and I mean everything's killed, including the horses and everything. The blood will flow to the depth of the horses' bridles, just as God said. You say, I can hardly imagine it. Neither can the lost when they're there. Can you imagine a 200 million man army that were talked about in the book of Revelation? China now can put on the field, fully dressed, over a 200 million man army. And that's exactly in Revelation chapter 9 says the amount will be. That 200 million man army will be responsible, those kings of the east, for killing one-third of the population of the earth. They will come down to fight Christ. And when you take the blood of every one of them killed instantaneously, they have had it. The blood will flow. You've never seen such a bloodbath in your life. There's never been a war. And when God says there's never been a time on this earth that you have ever or any man has ever experienced what you're going to experience here. Aren't you glad that you're saved and you're going to be in heaven and come back with Christ and be on His side instead of a recipient of what He is going to judge out in His judgment? Aren't you glad when you're going to be saying, give it to them, Lord? Look what they've done to corrupt this earth and so forth. Instead of saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Aren't you glad that that mercy was accepted when Christ died on the cross on Calvary so that you're passed from death unto life? You have the most exciting life in the world ahead of you. Even when you die, you just begin to live. When you depart from the land of the dead to go to the land of the living, man, you've just begun to experience life like you've never seen it here upon the earth. When you're in heaven, and all of these things that God pours out, come over here, one of the angels, go down there and move the sun closer to the earth so that it scorches men, and they'll get no relief whatsoever. And that's exactly what takes place according to God's book of Revelation here written by John. Many, many other things. You're going to be there watching that. You're going to be there seeing all of that happen because you've transcended these human bodies now. You're in heaven with the Lord. If you go at the rapture, you have a brand new resurrected body. Gravitation has no hold on you whatsoever. Your eyes are open to the fourth dimension. You're able to see all the angelic hosts, the seraphims, the cherubims, everything in the third heaven, clear out beyond the planetary systems that we know here, which is the second heaven. Your atmosphere is the first. And then to be able to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and see this over 200 million man army lined up down outside of Jerusalem in the plains of Esteron, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and you look and you're coming back with Christ, say, what in the world are they doing? God says, they're there to try to defeat me, and we're going to kill them instantaneously with one stroke. And you're on the Lord's side and saying, I have never seen. Oh, dear Lord, am I glad I'm saved. Amen. This is history before it ever takes place, folks. God has put it all in here. And aren't you glad that God has told you what's going to happen in the future to come? How exciting it is when you know the Word of God is so simple. So years ago when they used to say, you know, China will never break with Russia. Who said they will? Because Russia is destroyed 7 years sooner than what China is. They can't be together as allies. They all go. If it be China to be an ally of Russia, it'd be destroyed when it comes down against the nation of Israel, when God destroys the whole army and five of her allies. She had to break, but she is aligning herself with Japan. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to see all these developments when you know a little bit of Bible prophecy? As we go on, we're going to show you this, and we'll have to stop here. I'm sorry that we did not get any more. We'll go on in next week. I wanted to use that for a different message, but we'll go in and really cover the ground and finish up on these things here and then have a Thanksgiving message. But You know the most glorious thing in all the world, and we'll just bring this in and say it to you. Keep your eyes on Egypt. Egypt, you know, is now supportive of Israel. They gave her back the Sinai Peninsula. Do you know that Assyria, keep your eye on Assyria, is Iraq and Syria united, make Assyria. Keep your eye on that. Now, what are you saying? Egypt, and they've said for years, said Egypt will, you know, go with Russia. Egypt has no relationship with Russia at all. She, if is anything now, is an ally to Israel. Isn't that amazing? Who would have ever thought the Egyptians would have been allied to Israel? They are there today. Did you know that? Do you know that when Christ comes back and the millennium starts, do you know there are three nations born in a day? It is Israel. You can read this for next week if you like in the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Read the last, I should say, maybe 15 verses. Isaiah chapter 19. Read it for yourself. Assyria is going to be a nation existing in the millennium. Egypt, as you see it today, is going to be a nation existing in the millennium. They're all three going to be born in a day. You say, I thought the Egyptians persecuted Israel, put them into bondage. They did. But if you read carefully, they came out with great substance. They let go of their gold, their silver, all their goods. Israel came out a rich nation when they came out of bondage. Amen? Even though they did put them under making the bricks without the straw and all that sort of thing, they still kept them alive. God, even though is going to punish Egypt, and she will be punished in the tribulation, she shall turn to God, and there shall be an altar to God in the nation of Egypt. Isn't that an amazing thing? She will reign as one of those nations keeping the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennial reign. Assyria took Israel captive in the year 721 B.C. But you know what? She kept her alive, and she did not mistreat the nation of Israel. So 50,000 of them came back to rebuild the temple there under Ezra and Nehemiah. Out of that 50,000, in the next 500 years, they multiplied to where at the time of Christ there was about 2,500,000 Jews back in the land there. Isn't that an amazing thing? With all of this, it's interesting to learn the Bible prophecy. But God has a prophecy for you in your life. Do you know what it is? Number one, God prophesied and has put this forth, I don't want you to perish. Please don't perish. God said, I put it in the Bible here because I love you so much. I don't want to put it to chance for any church, any preacher, any clergy to make a mistake. You can read it. I love the world, and I gave my only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. And just so we can't get it all conscrewed up, we have Christmas, Christ was born, and we have Easter, that he rose from the dead, paid for every sin, and if you'll believe it, I'll promise you'll never perish but have eternal life. And a wonderful God has procrastinated and prophesied that if you just trust his Son, you'd never perish but have eternal life. He's foretold your future, but he leaves it in your hands. And then he said, if after you're saved, if you'll just put me first, I promise you'll have life and have it abundantly. And in this crazy mixture of world that we live in, running to and fro like chickens with their heads cut off, don't even know where they're going, people killing people like you've never seen it, kids killing their parents, parents walking away from newborns and leaving them in alleys, you never heard of such a thing. No respect, not even the natural love that God has given to mankind when they were born. They've all turned it inside out, and we're just like animals anymore. You think that's not true? Look and read your papers and so forth and see it. But aren't you glad you know where you come from, you know where you're going, and if you'll just put the Lord first, he'll make something beautiful out of your life, and you'll really understand what living's all about. Amen? With Christ, you have everything. Without him, you're just a number down here, headed for a Christless eternity into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad that Christ died for you? You've trusted him. You're on your way to heaven. And how could I do less than give him my best after all that he's done for me? Amen? I'm just tickled to death that Christ died for me. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you've given us these figures and everything, and they're interesting, and I love to study it, and I love to teach it, and I love to read it, and it just brings you close to the Lord, knowing God does things on time. Well, you've only got so much time. Don't throw your life away, because when that time's done, you can't relive it again. Give him your best and enjoy the blessings God has for you, and really enjoy this life while the world truly is on their way to hell. I'm glad I'm saved. How about you? Let's just bow in a word of prayer, if you will. thank you for being here with us this morning. We truly do appreciate you coming to the Lord's house. If you're here this morning and you have one question about whether you're going to heaven or not, then you are trusting something outside of God's infallible word in order to have eternal life. All you have to do is trust God. And I'll grant you, there are many people you can't trust, but you can trust the Lord. And he said, I loved you. I sent Christ to die for you. Now, will you believe it? If you're sitting here with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and we do that just for a moment of privacy between you and the Lord, will you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? No ifs, ands, or buts. No fancy cliches. Will you believe it? Just right now, I believe it. And if you don't have any proof it's wrong, you better believe it. Because you don't have any excuse to go to hell if you don't. Then if you believe it, then believe what God promised you. He said you'll never perish, have everlasting life, and you leave this morning, know you're going to heaven because God made you a promise. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You received it as a free gift by accepting his payment for your sin. And he said, I sent Christ to pay for your sin. You believe it, you'll never perish, have everlasting life, and you march out this door this morning, know you're going to heaven, because God promised you eternal life. Period. That's how you can know it. If you've never done that before, and you're doing it right now with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and if you'd like to be remembered in prayer, and you're trusting Christ for the first time, really just realizing it's a gift to God. He paid for your sin, and he offers you that payment by just receiving it by faith. He'll give you a home in heaven. In fact, it's the only way you can get it. If you've never trusted Christ, you're doing this morning for the first time, like to be remembered in prayer, you can indicate it by slipping your hand up, and that just indicates, preacher, I trusted Christ this morning. Just remember me in prayer next week. Nobody will see your hand. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to call your name. Nobody's going to take your picture. Nobody's going to meet you after the service. Nobody's going to embarrass you. It's just strictly between you and the Lord. I would see your hand, and I'd just remember you in prayer next week, and that's all there is to it. God bless you, sir. You can put it down. I see it back there. Anybody else this morning, first time in your life, realize my faith in Jesus Christ is all there is to go to heaven. That's it. Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand. That's great. Anybody else? Preacher, just remember me in prayer. We're not asking you to join church, we're not asking you to be baptized, we're not asking you to do anything. We're just asking you to put your trust in Christ. And if you do that this morning, first time, I'd just be so thrilled and like to remember you in prayer the next days of this coming week. Anybody else before we pray? Okay, just 1 second. If you're a Christian, please, God has pre-written the world history before it ever come to pass, and you're so privileged to be living in these last days as you see these things be fulfilled with the lining up of the satellite nations of Russia, Germany, looking at Assyria, knowing Egypt, watch Israel, all these things right before our eyes. And how wonderful it is. God's put them on a time schedule. And maybe you're a Christian, you know you're going to heaven, and maybe, just maybe, God wants a little bit more of your life to be used for him so he can bless you just a little bit more. You'll never be happy, really happy, unless you put the Lord first. And we hope that you'll do that. Dear Father, we're grateful to you and we thank you so much. Thank you for each one kind enough to come this morning, be with us. We appreciate that so much.